We actually were back in Psalms after being out for a little while with all the things that we had going on, and we finished up Psalm 17. And as we went through that psalm, you know, we looked at a number of things that will really be a good help to any of us in trying to have the right relationship with God, you know, for any of us. I know for me, as I went through that and laid it out and put it together, oh, forgot here, this is your thing up here. Come on up here and get this. We're back on schedule with this. There you go, honey. I know as for me, the thing that I got out of it as I was laying out and going through it, the main concept that I took away from it would be the confidence that I need to have in Him. The confidence of any child of God's relationship will simply be based on our trust in what we do with the Word of God in our lives. You know, seeing the promises and the principles coming to pass in our lives year, you know, after year. God proving Himself to us and the confidence that comes from that. You know, I know in my own life, and I wouldn't presume to speak for any of you here, but I know in my own life, you know, over 50 plus years, half a century actually, seeing God never fail me and always come through in anything that I've needed. And I know this for sure, in the times that we live in and the times that are coming, I fear that many of God's people will get swallowed up and fall through all of the things that are going to befall Christianity, simply because there's no real confidence in Him and His Word. I know we got people on different levels here spiritually. Some of you just began to be discipled. Some of you, I just set up today for you to be discipled, and I'm excited about that. And my advice to you is to learn everything you can as quickly as you can. Stay close to the church, stay close to the Word of God, stay close to the people that are there for you that God has put into your life. And, you want to get that confidence level up as quickly as you can. You know, one of the things that will come out of our confidence in God will be, and our trust in Him, will be the word patience. And our learning to wait on God because we see how He works over time. And He works in His own time frame. This is one of the big problems that we all have, is we want it in our time frame, and it doesn't always happen that way. It mostly doesn't happen that way. Confidence in Him will build trust, and that trust will build the patience. And also out of Psalm 17, we saw the great contrast, between a man of the world and a man of God. The worldly man and the godly man. And I think this was a great example for all of us. You know, it's been said that you can tell what kind of a man or a woman a person would be by what they love. And nothing could be more true than that statement. And it's a real key if you're working with people and trying to deal with people and trying to understand people. We saw that the worldly man will love all the things of the world. His worldly possessions, his worldly substance, we liken it to the fatness of the things of this world. Then the godly man, he loves and longs and works at just three simple things. And these three areas will really define him as the areas of where a worldly man define him. His journey through life will be based just on three small areas, and we talked about this. He seeks God's face. And we talked about that being the Word of God, God's face revealed through the pages of the Word of God. Then he seeks God's righteousness. He has a desire to do what's right because he's now a new creature in Christ Jesus. He wants to please God, and he wants to do the things that God wants him to do. Then the third thing that he seeks for was God's likeness. Looking for the day of days in his life, the day that he gets his glorified body, and wedding day for him and his bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, as we closed out chapter 17, it was simple to grasp. Yet, I know just people, yet so many of God's people will never give up the love for the things of this world. They're just not going to do that. And in this And in this life, in this world, there'll never be anything that really satisfies you. And we talked about that last week. But instead, it'll be a life of heartache, a life of tremendous strife and trouble. You'll never the peace that passes all understanding, but no peace because there is no understanding. And this is where many of God's people find themselves today. And so we closed that out last week, and now today we're going to move into Psalms chapter 18. And this we will find another incredible Psalms for our lives. Now, in the class yesterday, which most of you were there, I told them at the end that I gave them fair warning that this would be a good message, a good Sunday if you, I know there's no football on, but if you had something that you had to do, you know, water the grass or whatever the case may be, put in your, this would be a good sermon for you to miss if you really are looking to miss one. And I'm just giving you a fair warning. I was joking with them yesterday, and I said, you know, I don't put names to my sermons. A lot of guys do, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Some guys will have a title for every sermon that they have. Scott every week asks me, what's your sermon today? And I'll say, Psalms 18, verse 1. That's all the title it's going to get. But I told him yesterday, if I was going to put a title to this, I would put the title to it, this is a spiritual colonoscopy. Terry told me this morning that most of you young people don't even know what a colonoscopy is. Life has some surprises coming your way. And I'm not going to belabor the colonoscopy thing. I mean, you'll see when I get through this. I told him yesterday, you know, we're going to go some places where nobody ever sees and find out what's really going on. But it's a thing where, and I had people immediately, and I appreciate this, they thought there was something wrong. You know, well, Bob, is there a problem? But no, there ain't no problem. There really isn't. When I was a little kid, I must have been 9 or 10. Sharon, you'll probably remember this. Maybe not remember this, but you'll remember we used to take trips. We were going somewhere. And we stopped at a truck stop or place to get something to eat, go to the bathroom and all that stuff. And I'm just a little guy. My dad is gassing up the car, and I'm watching this guy, this truck driver. He's got this big 18-wheeler. And he gets out of the cab, and I've always been thrilled with big trucks. I just think they're really cool. And, you know, so he gets out and he gets out of the back, this big steel rod. And he's walking back, he's banging on the tires. And I'm just a little guy and I'm thinking, well, that's one way to deal with your anger. And, you know, and so he's going all around there banging the tires. And so he walks over to get something and I says, sir, I says, mister, I said, What's wrong with your truck that you're banging on your tires? And he looked and he smiled and he said, oh, son, he said, there ain't nothing wrong with the truck. He says, you beat the tires to make sure that there is nothing wrong with your truck. I guess when you beat the tires, it tells you if there's something wrong with the tire. I don't know. So there ain't nothing wrong today. I'm going to beat the tires for a little bit. See how good I worked that in? I thought I would have gotten more reaction. Let me try it again. I'm going to beat the tires today a little bit. Oh, there you go. That's better than a colonoscopy. This is another incredible psalm for our lives. Now, interesting enough, when you read Psalms 18 here in the first couple of verses, you'll find in 2 Samuel chapter 22, almost word for word of what you find in Psalms 18. And when you investigate it a little farther, you'll find in Psalms 18, you're told that it's a psalm, but in 2 Samuel chapter 22, you're told it's a song. And this will be David's psalm of victory over his enemy, and Yet his song of victory in 2 Samuel 22 of God delivering him. I think that's very important. Doctrinally, this will be Israel's final victory over, as we saw last week, the lion and the young lions. And God coming through for him in Psalm 17, verse 13, where he cries out, "Arise, O Lord." So that's what you got doctrinally. But we don't want to deal with that today. Inspirationally, this is an incredible picture listed in the first couple of verses here that is a credible picture of the seven things from God that we need to put in our lives to have the victory. Now, I call places like this in my Bible building block passages. There's a bunch of them in the Bible like this, where you'll get into a passage of the Word of God and there'll be a sequence of things given in the right order that you're supposed to put them and build them in your life to build your relationship with Him. And there's a number of places like this, as I said, found in the Bible. For me, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible that goes along with 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it's places like these that you can actually read it and get a process or a program or a sequence of building the things in your life that build on the next thing. And it shows me, personally, I'm speaking for you, shows me what and how to build in my life and in the order of their importance. God's proper order of his principles and promises through the Word of God for me to build in my life. Okay, let's read Psalms 18, verses 1 through 2. Now, I don't know in your Bible if you, on some of the Psalms, they'll have a little excerpt in there that tells you what the psalm is. And if you do, I'm going to read that too. It says, Psalms 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So now we have a context for this. So those things are important. And he said, now here comes the psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Father, help us today to put all of this together and to be able to look and to see how we put these things into our life, what they actually mean in our lives, and how we can read this and yet get the spiritual insight of the impact that they would have in our lives as we build them in. Thank you, Father, for these good people, and I love them very much, and I just ask you to take us today and give us what we need, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I want to show you these seven key areas. And I want to go through them in a way that you can see how you can understand what they are. Most people don't know what a buckler is. Most people don't know what the horn means when he talks about the horn of my salvation. And I want to take the time over the next couple of weeks that you can see the spiritual impact that they will have in your life. Because this Psalms will be exactly what every child of God needs to have a working relationship with God. Notice I said a working relationship with God. Most of God's people who are saved have a relationship with God. The question you have to ask yourself today, do you have a working relationship? Us working in the Bible, then the Bible working in us, and then us working with others. That is the working relationship that the Bible talks about in having, when I say a working relationship with God. Now, you want a relationship with God? You think you have one with God? Well, here's where it all starts. And this is vitally key and vitally important. Now, before I get into this, let me just say this. And I have to preface this from time to time because I'm not into making some young Christian that's just been saved feel bad that you feel like that I'm coming down on you. So I'm going to tell you this. If you've been saved 5 years or less, I'm not telling you don't listen to the message, but I want you to know that I'm not talking to you. Now, 5 years from now, 4 years from now, I'll be talking to you. But right now, you're young. You're getting this together. You're working through it. I'm targeting those of you who've been saved 10, 15, 20, 25 years. You've been saved a while. Those are the ones that I want to talk to today. And I want you to, we're not going to get past verse 1 today because this is where it all starts. And I want you to look at verse 1. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, first off, right out of the chute, he shows us what the root problem is in Christianity today. And the question that I'm going to ask you throughout this, and I'm just beating the tires today. I don't have anybody in mind other than myself. This isn't something that somebody called me up and said, well, no, so-and-so needs this message. Well, if anybody needs this message, I need this message. You have to do with it what you got to do with it. I'm not responsible for that. But the question I'm going to ask throughout this whole sermon, and as we look at verse 1, and only verse 1, the question you're going to have to answer for yourself is, do you really love him? And I think that, hopefully anyhow, that in most cases this will be your reality check for a lot of people. Now, I asked Danny to leave this up here because I was sitting up here and he was singing down through here, and page 332 was a song you sung. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And I watched you guys sing that. And you sang it great, sang it loud, sang it everything. But the question that you have to answer today, number one, before you try to build any of these things in your life, the foundation has to be built on, do you really love him? Because I know in the world that we live in, in America, I know of no other word in the English language that is more butchered, more misunderstood, most misapplied than the word love. In this life, there will be many things that we say we love. To most people, love is an emotional word we use to express how we feel about something or somebody. But real love, based on the Bible, is not about a word. But real love is based on an attitude of our hearts about something that we see. Love based on the Bible is about not only the right attitude, but the right action based on that attitude. I've told you many times, and I'm not fighting it, I do this too. But I have told you many times, in America we have a tendency to use the word love completely wrong. We use the word love based on our mindset of this thing, about things we love that cannot love us back. I love this house. I love my car. I live in Kansas City. I love this city. We went to eat out last night to this place. I love that restaurant. I love this dress. Does it make me look fat? No, of course it does. I love my hair. Now, I get it. I do. We are in a culture and in a society that has so butchered the context and the definition of what the Bible says love is, that we spend our time loving inanimate objects. And yet we have the one in our life that died for us on the cross, did everything for us, only wants the best for us. And the question today you have to answer,
Do you really love him?
Now, before you say yes, hang on. I can't guarantee a lot of things in your life. I wish I could. I wish you could guarantee you have a good day, good week, long, healthy life. I wish I could. I can't guarantee much in your life. If you're saved, I can guarantee you're going to heaven. If you get into the Bible, I can guarantee that's going to take care of you. But there's much, not much in life, in your life, I can guarantee. But I will guarantee you this. When you leave today, you'll know whether you love him or you don't. Now in your Bible, you'll have two key books that I told you about when we came through John. You'll have the Gospel of John and you'll have the Epistle of 1 John. And I remember clearly laying out for you that the Gospel of John is the book that shows you how to be saved, and that's the reason why that book was written. But after you get salvation down, then you get over to 1 John, and 1 John will be the biblical basis of you building your relationship with God. You got to have both books together. 1 John is a very unique book. You want to remember that it's written by one of the greatest types of Christians found anywhere in the Word of God, the Apostle John. We've been through that many, many times. And every commentary you will pick up on 1 John, save about maybe one or two, when they begin to break that book down, they will tell you that the theme of the book of 1 John is love. And yet, when you break the book down biblically and look at it from a biblical standpoint, you'll find that the book is not about love. The book is about knowing him. In five little chapters, in five short chapters, 26 times, you will find the reference to us knowing him, to know him. And we come away that the theme of 1 John is not love. The theme of 1 John is to knowing him. So, Christianity, the false idea comes from this. And this is where God's people are at today. I'm not speaking for you, but this is where God's people today get the idea, the false idea, that you can actually love Christ without knowing anything about him. Christianity is so shallow today. Pastors and churches are so out of touch with the Bible. God's people go to church and they hear a message and they make some kind of emotional decision. And they walk out and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love God. I love you, Jesus. On February 1st, they'll go forth in a service and they'll come down and make some profession for Christ. 8 months later, 6 months later, they fall in love on February 1st. 8 months later, they fall out of love and you never see them in church again. This is common in every aspect of Christianity today. God's people today fall in love with things and they fall out of love with things. They fall in love with Christ and then when a better deal comes along, they fall out of love with Christ. You know why? Because to know him is to love him. And the question today, hey, I'll tell you right up, I can't read your hearts and minds. You're all good people, so you're probably okay with this. But out there, wherever you would preach this, some people are leaving right now. I'm telling you. People aren't going to like messages like this. I mean, at least with the colonoscopy, they put you out. And you're out there saying, well, I don't like this. Hey, You only have to hear it once. I had to go through it every day as I was putting it together. I don't like it either. But we all need a reality check. We all need to stop and really evaluate what's going on in our lives, especially in this mucked up world of Christianity that we live in. And the question is, do we really love him? Well, you can't love him without knowing him. It's Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, why get mad at me? He just told you that if you don't have those three things in your life, you don't know him. And yet we, as God's people, we think we love him. We're caught up in the American travesty of the word love. Now, I'll just divert here for a moment. This is the main issue in relationships. This is the reason why so many people get married and then in time, short time, they get divorced. They have terrible issues in their marriage. I'm talking about God's people. I've told you before, there's two fundamental problems with people getting married today that are saved. One, they don't understand that God designed marriage and understand why he designed it and how it fits into their life together. They get into something with ever never understanding that. The second problem they have, they don't know who they're marrying. They don't take the time to find out who that person really is. And in America today, with God's people, it's not about love, it's about sex. You don't love that person, you lust after that person. You get into a relationship with somebody, get emotionally entangled, throw the Bible completely out. Who cares in Genesis 24 that there's 19 principles over there that you ought to put into place before you even start to consider that aspect? And through the process of the emotional entanglement, you know where it goes. You get into a sexual relationship and wow, I'm now in love. I've watched this for many, many, many years. God's people find a spouse like they buy a car. You see on TV or you're driving down the road and you see somebody zip past you in a sleek, fast little car and you say, I want to get one of them. So you go to the dealership. You walk in. There she is, man, right on the dealership floor. Look at the lines on that baby. Convertible. 500 horses. Big lady. 500 horses. And you say, oh man, this is just what I wanted. It's beautiful. This is what I wanted. It's beautiful. I really want this. So what's the next step? You test drive it. Yeah. Take it a spin around the block. And then when you finally come back and pull it up there, you say, oh, I love this car. That's how it happens. And in both cases, folks, 5 or 6 years later, you're traded in for a new one. Prove all things. It's all in the flesh today. And Romans 8:8 says that he that in the flesh cannot please God. And with that in Ephesians chapter 5, our relationship with Christ is likened to a marriage. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And here too, we get an emotional relationship going. We get entangled with the emotion. But we never really know anything about him, do we? So you fall in love with Jesus today. 2 months from now, you fall out. You have to learn to love God. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't look at things the same way we do. He doesn't deal with things the same way we're used to dealing with them. If you want to have a working relationship with Christ and you want to love him the Bible way you're supposed to love him, you need to learn to love him. You can't make some emotional attachment to him like you do whoever. And you know, to make my point, you see this same thing with Israel. Now, we are Christ's bride, yes, but Israel's God's wife. And Israel as God's wife has the same problem that you and I have as Christ's bride. Oh, yeah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 29, if you would please, for just a quick moment. And in Isaiah, I told you should have stayed home today. We're almost done. My light went dead. I got to get some new batteries in it for the colonoscopy. But anyway, look at Isaiah 29, verse 13. Now here we are. Here's Israel, but here is where we are. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near to me, ooh, with their mouth, oh, I love Jesus, and with their lips do honor me, oh, how I love Jesus. But they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, almost the same thing. This people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. You've supplemented the Word of God. You've supplemented the Word of God that God has given you for the precepts of men, for the doctrines of men. And they will teach you, 1 John, that you can love Him without knowing Him. Now that's what God's people do today. They draw near with their mouth, their lips. They do honor him, but they removed their heart and replaced it with the doctrines and precepts of men. And they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. They sing, oh, my Jesus, I love thee. They sing all the songs. And the real question is for all of us today, do we really love him based on knowing him? To know him is to love him. And I said, 5 years or younger, you're good, man. Enjoy it. Don't worry about it. You don't need a colonoscopy yet. But how about the rest of us? What do you know about the one that you have been espoused to and someday you're going to marry? Thursday night, somebody asked a question out of Song of Solomon, and I showed you how crucial that book is. It shows you how he loves you and how you should love him, and it breaks down every aspect for you and me to know him. And I get it. You start preaching like this, and somebody out there says, well, how dare you? How dare you to question my love for God? Really? You're kidding me, right? Okay, here we go. Get out your scorecard. Reality check is coming through the door. I said it. I can't guarantee a lot of things in your life, but I will guarantee you when you walk out that door today, you'll know if you love him or not. Or are we just giving God lip service? Okay, 5 years or less, enjoy it. Think about lunch. In your Bible, 7 things that God loves. What are they? Do you actually know what he loves? The seven things that he loves? Are they in your Bible? Are they in your mind? Are they in your heart? Come on, you say, I love him. You would fight and say, Bob, I love him. Okay, what are the seven things he loves? And yet we have no idea what he loves. What kind of relationship is that? There's Barb, there's my kids, and there's my grandkids, and my sons-in-laws. I know what they love. I know because of my relationship with them, I love them based on knowing them. I just don't love them because it's my wife or it's my daughter or it's my grandkids or whatever the case may be, or my sons-in-laws, who are my sons. I love them because I know them. Now, I'm a dog person. Many of you are. We have our things here. Picnics, all those stuff. I have no problem bringing the dog. I like dogs. My family, my sister can verify this. She loves dogs. She loves animals. She loves everything. I love everything too. I love dogs. And most of you too. I'm an animal lover. I grew up with dogs. I grew up with Lassie, Rin Tin Tin, and Bullet. Anybody here know who those three dogs are associated with in history? John does, Barb does, anybody else? You don't. You don't know. Gary does. I grew up with Rin Tin Tin, Bullet, and Lassie. I'm saying all this to say this. If you're a dog lover, and I know this is true, because we have lots of dog lovers here. And we have people that love other things. Some of you love horses. Some of you love cats. Some of you love whatever. It's all the same scenario. And I know my dogs. My dogs, both of them, sleep with us in bed. In the middle of the night, I'm half asleep, and I know where my dog, if Izzy jumps down off the bed, and I know where she's going. If I didn't close the toilet seat, she's getting a drink. We solved that problem. You know, at night your dogs will have dreams. Do you know that? I'll get up, you know, and I hear some noise, and Izzy's down on the floor, and she's just kicking and squirming and barking. It's like she's chasing something. She's dead asleep. She's dreaming. Now, I don't panic and say she's having a seizure. I don't want to wake her up because she may be enjoying the dream. I don't know. But I know my dogs, and you know yours. Dogs are smart. I take mine outside, and there's a tree, and I'd say, what's on that tree? Bark. Good dog. I point up to the house. What's on the top of the house? Roof. Good job. There's a tree. Now, I'm joking with that, but I want to tell you something. I can be downstairs working on something and hear my dogs bark, and I can tell what is going on by how they bark. If there's another dog they're seeing walking down the street, that's one bark, and I just blow that one off. If they gotta go out, that's another bark. That's Barb's job. If somebody comes to the door, I get up because I know somebody's at the door. And you know what? If you're honest this morning, you know about your dog, the same thing. If you've had them a long time and they get as close to you as ours does with us, they become like part of the family, and you just know your dogs. You know what the tragedy is? Some of God's people know more about their dogs than they do God. You can discern what they're saying. I got to go out.
Somebody's at the door. There's a big dog down the street. But you cannot understand when God speaks to you. You see, the question today is, do we really love him? I'll tell you something else. Not only is there seven things that God loves, but there are seven things in the Bible God hates. Now, do you know what they are? Come on, do you? How do you know the things that you're not involved in are the very things that he hates if you don't know what he loves and what he hates? And I'm telling you right now, in many cases in America that we live in with the sour, shallow Christianity and God's people thinking that they can love God without knowing him, many of God's people just think they love him. Now, point two, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. If any man love God, there it is, here. If any man love God, the same is known of him. You see, the reason for that verse and the power of that verse is because real, true love will always go back and identify itself with the object in question. And when a man loves God, it shows. It's manifested. Everybody sees it. You don't need to rent a billboard. You don't need to go out and get you a 20-pound crucifix and wear it around your neck. You don't need to put a fish emblem on your car. You don't need to put a bumper sticker on that says, honk if you love Jesus. It's known. And if you don't love him, it's known. It's just as apparent. You want a good reality check on do you love him? Do I love him? Based on 1 Corinthians 8, 3. I'll show you three ways, if you really love him, that it will show through. Number one, if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them all the time how much you love them. I dare to say across Christianity today in America, just take Kansas City. You what, had 300, 400,000 men and women get up to go to church this morning? They're sitting in church right now. They got up in the morning, crawled out of bed, looked at that craggly face in the mirror, brushed their teeth, got a shower, got ready to go, picked up their Bible, got in the car, went to church, and never one time this morning tell him you love him. Yeah, you love him, all right. Lip service. There's some of God's people that go all week long and never tell him they love him. I mean, in our lives, how many times do we just stop during the day? It ought to be 1,000 times do we just stop in our thoughts, at the stoplight, when we're at work, on break, whenever the case may be, and just tell him we love him. God's people can go there whole day long. They'll tell their boyfriend they love him. They'll tell their girlfriend they love him. They'll tell their wife they love him. They'll tell their husband they love him. They'll tell their dogs you love him. But you never tell him. And you want me to believe that you love him. Do you know what the Bible is fundamentally? No, I know. Bible's a history book. Get salvation. I get it. I get all that. But bottom line, fundamentally, putting everything aside, do you know what that Bible is to you and me? It's God's love letter to you and me. First and foremost. It just blows my mind. God wrote you and I 66 love letters, 1,189 love letters, chapters. God broke it down and gave it to you as his love letter to you. Forget the person sitting next to you. He gave it to you. He loved you enough that he gave you a love letter that would cover every aspect of your life, every aspect of your heartaches, every aspect of your relationship with him. And we got to have a guy like Joe Silvestri come to our conference, who preached one of the best messages I ever heard him preach, and challenge God's people to read God's love letter just 10 chapters a day. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God gave you his love letter. He wrote it to you. And we got to have a guy come in and break the bank, break everybody's heart, challenge you to read God's love letter just 10 chapters a day. And some of you started it and quit. And some of you still haven't done it. But you love him. Most of God's people today, I'm not necessarily, I'm not pointing at anybody out. You have to deal with this. You have to deal with this between you and him. But most God's people today simply live a life of complete denial when it comes to God and the Bible, of really knowing him and loving him. We're filled, like the nation of Israel, with lip service Christianity. Yet my Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. I'll tell you something else. When you love somebody, you're going to want to give them things. We all give things to the people we love. You kidding me? Christmas time, birthdays, anniversaries, special days, just whatever. Valentine's Day is coming up. Or just because you love that person and they're special. And I know most of you, especially you ladies, a lot of thought goes into what you give somebody. Some of you take 2 or 3 hours just to pick out a card because you wanted to say the right thing. Us guys don't have that problem. I love in the card place where it's all categorized, his birthday, her birthday, anniversaries, funerals. I love it. Just walk down there, her birthday, her anniversary, just pick one out of there. They're all good. You see, that's why you're laughing. You know how stupid that is. But that's what we do with God. That's what we do with the Lord. For me, when I get something for somebody, I get something I know that they want. They may not need it. That's immaterial. And if you love somebody, you'll give them things. And the reason you will, because true love will always identify itself back to the object. Lip service. Hey guys, let me ask you a question. You ever forget your wife's birthday? Or anniversary, or Valentine's Day, something special. We'll just stick with her birthday. The day of her birthday, you get up that morning, get ready to go to work. She's up early. She ran out to the kitchen to see if there's flowers out there. There wasn't. She's looking to see if there's a present on the couch. There wasn't. So in just a moment, she says, oh, I get it. He's going to do it later in the day. So, lunchtime comes around, he comes home for lunch, you're standing there, thinking box of candy, big flowers, nothing. So now you fortify yourself, give him the benefit of the doubt, and you simply say,
oh, he's going to do it tonight when he comes home from work. Or maybe it's going to come this afternoon with a nice card from UPS, or the mail's going to deliver. So you're looking for the UPS guy, looking for the mail person, you're looking for somebody. They'll come up there, nothing. He comes home. You're thinking, ah, man, this is it. This is it. Walks in there. Hey, honey, how you doing? Gives you a little peck on the cheek and goes in there and flops down and watch television. When's supper going to be ready? You're thinking, okay,
this must be going to be a really big surprise. He's waiting till later tonight. Finally, you guys go to bed.
He reaches over and turns out the light. All of a sudden, this terrible bemoaning, terrible heart sobbing. The wife breaks down emotionally completely. He bolts up in bed, turns on the light, and says, honey, what's the matter? What's happening? And then she reveals to you how stupid you really are. And she says to you, you forgot my birthday today. Now, guys, let me tell you how not to recover from that. But here's what guys do. Now you're caught. You feel ashamed. You feel stupid. All of the above, which you are. And then you say those fatal words. Oh, come on, honey. But you know I love you. Is she going to buy that? Well, God doesn't buy it either. And when it comes to God, do you even know what he wants? I've seen God's people, good people, man. This is not a criticism. It's an observation. You got to decide for yourself. I've seen God's people go through their whole Christian life and never one time give God what he wants from them. And yet, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. But boy, do we have a laundry list of things that we want from him. I'll tell you one thing. 2 Corinthians 8:8. 2 Corinthians 8 is the great chapter on giving. And everybody thinks that it's the chapter on giving of money, which it talks about that. But in 8:8, he says that we prove the sincerity of our love to God by what we give him. Now, in a New Testament church, that breaks down into tithes, offerings, and sacrificial giving. You know, in 20 years of ministry plus in this church, I have never preached a message on giving. I never have. Personally, from my standpoint, I think that would be an absolute insult to God. I shouldn't have to tell the people of God that God has given so much to them that they should not give something back to him. I just as soon can't pay the bills, close the door, go someplace else, do whatever you want to do. In most churches today, the preacher will give you 20-minute sermon and 40 minutes, we need more money. Instead of all that, I just work to try to get you to love him. Because if I can build you to really love God the way you should, the giving of your money and finances to God will never be a problem, because you'll want to give back to him. You'll start out when you're being discipled, realize, as we teach a lesson on it there, about the tithe, 10% is where you start. And as you grow and know him, to love him and see what he's done for you, you'll give an offering. And then when you get to the point that you see and understand the sacrifice that he made for you, that's where your sacrificial giving comes in. And if you don't give because of those three reasons, keep it. Keep it. I had a friend of mine. He's dead now. He was a great preacher. I preached with him in many conferences. I had him preach for me many times, not to any of you. He was dead before we started our church, but he was a good friend of mine. But he put it right to you, man. He was preaching one time, and I was sitting in a thing there, and I front listening to him, and he was preaching on, it was a missions conference, and he was preaching on giving to missions. And he was coming down there, and he always had great illustrations that really nailed you, man. I learned a lot from him. He was older than I was. I learned a lot from him. And he says to these people, and he's preaching about missions, reaching the world, and supporting missionaries and mission teams, and giving to mission, giving to your church, giving all this stuff, all the stuff that, you know, you talk about. And he says, I got an idea. How about if next week my wife and I call you up on the phone and simply say, we'd like to take you out to dinner. And you would say to yourself, oh, wow, so-and-so and his wife want to take us out to dinner. And he would, yeah, we'll go. Well, we'll pick you up. So he picks you up, drives you to the nicest restaurant in town. You go in there, beautiful, sit down there. He tells you to order whatever you want. And you do. I mean, he does. Everybody does. And you just have a wonderful time. Well, it's coming down to the end of the meal. And he told the people this. So we're coming down to the end of the meal. And I now will say to you, to the couple we invited, sir, Bill, you pretend like you're going to the restroom and then wait right outside the door. Mary, you say you're going to the restroom and then you wait outside the door. My wife and I have done this before. We'll go separate places before they bring the check and then they give you a little time. And by the time they finally get back, we'll be out the door. We'll have this fabulous meal and we don't have to pay a dime. And then he asked the congregation, if I would really do that with you, what would you think of me as a preacher? What would you think of me as somebody that's a pastor or a preacher? He said, you folks would want nothing to do with me before then he hit him. But he says, you know what? You folks come here week after week, month after month, year after year, get everything the church has for you and walk out that door and never pick up the tab. And the church there got quiet as you did right now. He was something else, man. He's something else. Hey, that's the last kind of Christian I want in my world and in my life, that takes everything from God, but in your personal life, you don't want to give anything back to God. I'll tell you something else he wants. He wants you and me to be a living sacrifice for him. You see, he died on the cross as my sacrifice so I could live after he went back to heaven to be his living sacrifice. But God's people just won't give that to him. You got your own agenda. You got your own lifestyle. You got your own relationships. You got everything in your world the way you want it, and you're not going to jeopardize that by laying it on the altar. I was at another missions conference years and years and years ago. Heard a missionary from Africa. He was a national, supported by many churches, and he was preaching about his church in Africa, very poor. And it's such a contrast to American churches. They have nothing. And he says, we needed a new church building and nobody had any money. But we put the cry out and everybody in our church knew what we needed and we passed the offering. There were women and men that were putting in their wedding rings to be sold to pay for the new church building. He said, we had one little gal who had nothing. She was an orphan. She didn't have any money. She didn't have any parent. But she came to our church. She got saved, and she was faithful in our church. She said, when we were taking up the offering, she walked up front, took one of the offering baskets, put it on the ground, and stepped into the basket. That's what God wants. He wants us. I mean, can you honestly look and see the sacrifice on the cross and all that he went through, and then we live our lives the way we do and just thumb our nose at God because we got something in our life that's more important than the price that he paid? And we got the guts to saying, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Second Corinthians 8:5 says that in that great chapter on giving, it says that they gave of their own selves first. And that's what it takes, knowing him. And some of God's people go their whole Christian life and never give God a thing. And they sing with a straight face every Sunday, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, oh how I love Jesus." And Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says that you rob me. You rob me. I'll tell you something else. If you really love him, then you're going to want to be more like him. Because true love always identifies itself with the object. Last week, we saw the godly man look for three things in his life: God's face, God's righteousness, and God's likeness. And I can say with 100% certainty, if as a child of God you don't know the seven things he loves and build those into your life, most probably you're involved in the seven things that he hates. You know, in pastoring or preaching the Bible, and I told you the guys this the other day, the key is having a balance. You can't do the same thing all the time. Most pastors, they only knew one dimension, boredom. You can't do the same thing all the time. You go along and you get into the book of the Bible, you teach, you preach, you blend it together. You get on Thursday night, lay out the Bible, patterns class, you lay out the patterns of a leadership. We take you through discipleship 1 and discipleship 2, and now some of you are doing discipleship 3, and I was going to do it, but I decided to do principles, and you're picking it up and running with it. Good job. I teach the Bible and preach to you about the Bible and try to give you everything I can. But then the balance has to require a day like today. A reality check. In the day and age of Christianity we live in, it is so easy to get your mind off the wrong things and get it into the place where you lose sight of the real value system that God has for us, and we all need a reality check. You need to pull in this big church. Quit looking like it. It's a church. It's a garage. Pull it up. I'm going to raise the hood, pull your dipstick, and see how low your oil level is. Oil being the Holy Spirit of God. There have been many a person in their life that didn't understand when that little red light comes on and says, "Oil," you just keep on driving it and you burn your engine up. And God's people ignore the warning light, keep on driving it till they burn themselves out, and then wonder what happened. We all need from time to time, and as a church body, you're going to do this every day in your own personal life, but as a church body, an honest look at ourselves. Because with all that we get here, it means absolutely nothing if you don't love him. And after this morning, you walk out of that here, this door here in just a little bit, you'll now know the answer to that question: do you really love him? "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." You know what Psalms 119 is, 176 verses? It's 176 verses of David expressing how he loves God in every one of those. And how about I tell you way back in the day, I went through the whole thing, showed you mine, showed you that that is a prayer that every child of God had to have out of Psalms 119 to tell God you love him, to him give you this word. I don't even want to know how many did that today. Because in any relationship, this is where it starts. It starts with knowing him. Before you can ever really love him. Over the next couple of weeks, we will build on today, but we will build on the idea today that what else is coming in this chapter that are key in our lives will be of no value if you don't understand the biblical aspect of love. In this world, there is no reality. Where there is no Bible, no knowledge of God, you lose touch with the real issues of life. Life on planet Earth today is a deception of words that are misinformed, lies, and smoking mirrors. And people are deceived that we are headed for some golden age. And yet Haggai chapter 1 verse 6 says that really what life is, it's a bag with holes. You go all through your life with your bag. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. I got to have a couple of these. Oh, I want this. I want that. I want this. All your life, put it in the bag. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and hold the bag up, everything fell out because it's a bag with holes. That's life on planet Earth. That's the life that so many of God's people put over the life that God has for them. And unfortunately, Christianity the same way. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, says there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. And yet, we still love him, right? Oh, Jeremiah hit it right on the head, boy, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, where he says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. And for most people, Christianity is a dream world that is not reality. To the point where God's people think they can actually love him without knowing him. And I will tell you in closing, to know him is to love him. And if any man love God, the same is known of him, because you cannot divorce yourself with true love from the object in question. And you can never love God without knowing who he is. Father, thank you and praise you for Psalms 18. Before we ever get into those seven things, Lord, we didn't understand that the basis of our relationship has to be our love for him. You said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. Another place you added with all your strength, because that's what it takes sometimes. But Lord, we have to love you based on knowing you, not some American catchword that is an emotional thing that has nothing to do with real biblical love of knowing, that intimate word, knowing the one who died for us and loved us that we may love him. Help these good people. Lord, I can't look into their hearts today. I wouldn't even if I could. In my mind, they're all loving you and they're all doing good. I can't speak to any of them. Lord, I can only speak to myself. But Holy Spirit of God, you know where we are all at today. And you need to walk up and down these aisles and in between these seats, and you need to touch the hearts of your people that in these last days, before the end does come, that we can stand there with a clear conscience and a good heart and say, I love him. I love him because I know him. And to know him is to love him. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. You are dismissed. Sign up for the...